to gather here now this evening, and as we prepare for tomorrow too, and maybe you've already been preparing your bellies for tomorrow, I'm not sure, and fasting and getting ready for that, but it's going to be a wonderful day, and I just wish God's richest blessings upon each and every one of you and your families, and what a wonderful time it is to share this this weekend together, and to start it off here together as a family of God, a church family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so glad you could be here tonight. There isn't too much by way of announcements other than have a happy Thanksgiving and come back on Sunday if you're around. We'd love to have you for our regular services here, Sunday school at 8:45 and then worship at 10. It's the first Sunday in Advent, and so we'll be getting ready for Christmas already here this weekend as well. The Sunday school kids are going to be practicing their program during Sunday school, and so if that applies to you, make a note of that as well. And then I think that's about it as far as that goes. So I don't think there's anything else that needs to be mentioned. And if not, if nobody else has anything pressing, let's open our service then with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for being here with us tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord, and the blessing that it is. And on this night, on this weekend of Thanksgiving, we pause now tonight to say thank you. We are grateful to you, Lord, for all of your abundant blessings. You have been so good to us. We rejoice in your goodness to us tonight. I pray your blessing upon this service, Lord. It's a smaller, a quieter, a more intimate time. I love these services too, and I pray, God, that you would use them in our hearts and in our minds now too. That you would lead each person here to be drawing closer to you, that we would look to you and see you for who you are as the one who does provide for all of our needs. And so bless this time that we share together tonight. In your name I pray, amen. Let's start by singing together a hymn number 144, Come Ye Thankful People Come. And there's no PowerPoint tonight, so you got to open those hymnals if you're not used to doing that. Hymn number 144, Come Ye Thankful People Come. We have some scripture readings tonight, and so I would invite you to open your Bibles if you have them with you, and to the book of Deuteronomy, first of all, chapter 8 and verses 1 through 10. And if you would please stand with me as I read these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and beginning with verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And be humbled, or he humbled you, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. What a wonderful testimony of God's goodness to his people, even through suffering and trial, that God led them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So that ends our Old Testament reading, and then we have a responsive reading, and it's found in your hymnal, so you can turn in there to page number 156 at the front of your hymnal there. 156 is the page number. And the text is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. Talking here about the joy of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 on page number 156 of your hymnals. I will start then, if you will please respond by reading the words that are in bold. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here ends our scripture reading. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers, and our offering tonight and then through our Advent services this year is going to the AFLC's HIS Fund. It's an acronym for the Help in Service Fund, and basically what it is, it's a fund set aside to help specifically pastors, widows, and families who are in desperate times of need. And so that's the ministry that we're giving to here this year in our special services in the holiday season. And so again, give as the Lord leads, and I'll call on the ushers to come at this time. We're going to this time have a time in our service here for you to share. So I won't be the only voice that you hear tonight. I hope I'm not anyway. I hope that some of you will share. And I would encourage you and invite you to take part in this time in our service here, and simply use it however you want, I guess, to say thank you to the Lord, to be reminded of the many thanksgivings that He has blessed you with over the last year, or maybe through your lifetime, things that you're reflecting on this time of year, this week here, as we thank God for all of that He has done for us, things that you're thankful for. There is no age limit on this, so any of you of any age group, so I'm speaking a lot to the younger ones too, you can feel free to tell us what you're thankful for also. My only requirement, young or old, is that you talk loud. So that we can all hear you, and I'll help you with that too here, and repeat things as we need to. But yeah, open it up. You can share a verse, maybe that you're thankful for tonight. Anything like that? Something about God that you're thankful for, and like I said, something He's done for you. Anything you're thankful for? Feel free to share. Mm-hmm. There's a few of those things that are going to come up in the sermon too. So we planned this or something like that. Yeah. Others. Yes, yes, and thanks to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Congregation is a very special thing and something to be very thankful for. The body of Christ, living and working together. I could pick on some of the younger people too. That might be kind of fun. I won't do that. As they all get these scared looks on their faces. Thankful for God's patience. He is so patient towards us, isn't he? We continually fail. We continually mess things up. We sin. We are sinful, and yet he is abounding in steadfast love. His love never ends. And we say that a lot, but when you start to think about what that actually means, it's quite remarkable that he would love us in such a way. I'm thankful for that. Last chance. And if not, that's okay too. Yep. And he was a blessing to you in that regard then too. You know, and isn't it so great when that works out too? You know, we get it in our minds that it's we are to minister and to bless and share with one another, which we do. But I'm so thankful for how God uses it to mutually edify one another. You know, I was talking yesterday about that with Mabel Johnson. Many of you know, one of our shut-ins, and she's such a blessing, and it's such a joy. I sometimes feel a little bit, how do I say this? I was trying to explain it to her too. I feel like I get a morsel or a slice of pie, if you will, that the rest of you, or most of the rest of you, don't get to taste all the time, and the blessing of being with some of those shut-ins, because they're such such beautiful Christians, and they're such a blessing to me when I go in and sit down and talk with them. And I want to just go out and round them up and bring them here on something, a place like this tonight, so that you can hear from them too, because they're such a blessing to me. And we can't do that, but that would be an invitation for any of you that want to go visit them. You could do that. And you will find that in your efforts to minister to them and to bless them, that they actually will end up blessing you. Because that's how the body of Christ works. We work together. We mutually edify and build one another up, and it's a blessing. Okay. Yeah, what's the verse that I'm thinking of? You know, darkness is for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. And to remember that and to keep that in mind, because it's true, because God says so. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any others? The healing power of God is, and we can talk about physical healing, but there's emotional healing and mental healing and those kinds of things too that he helps us with. And it takes time sometimes. The scars, the wounds are deep, and they hurt terribly. But God is faithful. He keeps working to help us. Yeah. Good. Well, thank you for sharing. We're going to call on the Larson family to come up and to share a special message and song with us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with his steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Larson family. We're in the book of Philippians tonight. We look at some of Paul's words here at the end of his book. I'm just going to read two verses. I'm going to briefly reference a few other things in this chapter, Philippians chapter 4, but for now I'll just read verses 19 and 20, and again would ask if you would stand with me as I read these verses out of respect for God's word. Philippians chapter 4, I'm reading verses 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, these are your words. I am so thankful to you for them tonight on this Thanksgiving Eve. We are grateful to you, God, for all that you have given us in your word, and in particular, the word made flesh, that he came to bring us your riches, your grace, mercy, salvation, eternal life. Lord, the most abundant and eternal and infinite of blessings are ours because of your Son. And so we say thank you tonight and each day, and I pray that you would be with us now, that you would open our hearts to hear your word. Teach us, strengthen us in our faith, encourage us and refresh us this evening, we pray in your name, amen. You may be seated. When George Washington made Thanksgiving an official national holiday back in 1789, his proclamation talked a lot about the provision of God, God abundantly supplying the needs of the people. He said in there that it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to be grateful for his benefits. He said that Congress had recommended to him that he set up a day to publicly acknowledge with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. And so he proclaimed that this last Thursday of November be devoted to thank God, who in his words is the beneficent or generous author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. In other words, anything that is good comes from the generosity of God. Isn't that kind of special to think about that? Anything that is good comes from the generosity of God. What George Washington recognized, but ultimately that comes here from the reality of Scripture. And what Scripture tells us in Philippians 4 is one of those places. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so on this week, which is filled, if you're anything like me, with distraction, good food, football, shopping, okay? Let's pause tonight and let's remember why we celebrate Thanksgiving and reflect on all that God has done for us. The first phrase in our text is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. My God shall supply all your needs. Now, when we read that, the opposite implication is that if we have or is that we do have this inherent inability to meet our own needs. Okay, God supplies our needs. That means we don't supply our own needs. One pastor, Brian Pearson, who is special to me because he helped to teach me the love of baseball when I was a little guy, writes in a devotional that this truth is crucial. Okay, understanding that if God supplies our needs, it means that we don't or that we can't. And he says that truth is crucial, it's foundational when it comes to offering genuine thanksgiving to God. That because of our sinful nature, we are helpless to meet our physical and spiritual needs. He writes that if we were left on our own to provide our temporal and eternal needs, we would be found wanting in both this life and the life to come. Our ability to earn money, to provide for ourselves and others, it all comes from God. The very things that we take for granted in the grocery store, okay, come from God. Everything we need to sustain ourselves are gifts to us from God. The very breath that you woke up with this morning comes to you from God. You are inherently unable to grow your own lungs and heart. They were given to you by a master designer and creator. And so we say, thank you, God, for this breath and this heart that beats consistently every day. The foot, like we heard today. These little things, all of them come to us from God. And those things belong to the physical realm, but like Pastor Pearson said, there's this spiritual need that you and I have too, eternal needs. And the truth of Scripture is that we are born into sin, and because of that sinful nature, we would be bound for eternal punishment in hell were it not for the gracious generosity of God. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches. There's that word again. In order that he might show to you the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. More than any of those physical needs, we thank God this week and every week that he took us who were dead and he gave us breath, spiritual life. He breathed new life into us. He raised us up. He gave us new life in him in order to, okay, why did he do that? In order to show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. We have much to be thankful for, friends. He's literally given us everything we have, both here and in the world to come. That is the God that we have. God provides for our needs. It's a statement of fact. It's a phrase that presents, that communicates certainty. God provides for us. Now, sometimes people have a problem with that. The problem that people have sometimes, oftentimes maybe, you could say everyone is faced with this at some point in their life. We come to a point where it doesn't look like God provides for us for our needs. We come into conflict with things like sin and its consequences, poverty, hunger, loneliness, pain, suffering, death. We could go on. And so, God, you say that you supply all our needs, but it doesn't look like you're giving me what I need because I'm hurting in whatever way it is. and scores of different groups try to answer the question of why it doesn't always look like God takes care of his people when he says he will all through scriptures. Some groups twist it to say that the key to unlocking God's treasures is praying a certain way or having enough faith. But you see, that turns faith into a work, into an achievement, where the implication is, if you have enough faith, if you have enough faith, absolutely nothing can stop you, not even death itself, is the teaching of some. And then that person dies and they make an excuse and keep teaching falsely. Other groups try to rationalize this perceived discrepancy with God's word and how it actually plays out by saying that maybe suffering or pain or poverty is some form of God's punishment on you. That clearly your life isn't perfect if something bad happens to you. And so if something bad happens to you, it's because you deserve it, because you've done something wrong. And whether they say it this way or not, the message rings clearly that you can then avoid those hurts and imperfections in your life if you just do everything right. And I'm going to tell you right now that that teaching destroys people. It gives such a wrong view of God's law, of God's grace, of the way to favor with God. Or others, more and more nowadays, see this discrepancy or this perceived discrepancy. God says he takes care of us, but it doesn't look like it. They see this as the proverbial chink in God's so-called armor. That to them, something like this demonstrates that maybe God, or certainly God, isn't who he says he is. And that this really is a dog-eat-dog world, and it's up to us to get by and provide for our own needs, because God's not going to look out for us if he even exists. But listen close, my friends, to those rationalizations, to those excuses. Have more faith. Pray better. Live better, quit messing up, do everything right, take care of yourself, because either God doesn't exist or he's not who he says he is. What do those things have in common? It puts the onus of responsibility on you. It's up to you to fix the problems of the world, the problems of your life. I heard a sermon recently where the pastor said that the reason this world hasn't been fixed in the last 2,000 years is because Christians have messed up. Because we've failed, we haven't done a good enough job. So if we do better, we could even fix the world. The problem, friends, that's not possible. We can't fix the world. We aren't able to. I would submit to you this question. What if? What if we would just admit, for example, that we can't fix the world? That we can't make our lives perfect. Now, I'm not saying that we don't help those in need, that we don't work to help the poor and feed the hungry and nurse the sick. We do those things, but we do them because we love our neighbor. We don't do it in order to eradicate all imperfection in the world. That's not possible, because the problem with this world is infinitely bigger than anything you and I can hope to solve. What if instead, what if we humbly admit that we're not God? Doesn't sound hard to do, does it? And yet so many struggle with that. What if we admit that we can't fix all the problems of the world? What if we admit that we can't fix all the problems in our own life? What if, dare I say, we confess that we can't just take care of ourselves? Maybe there is someone who knows better than we do what we actually need. Even if it doesn't look like it. What if that discrepancy, that perceived difference between God's word and his actions is actually not God's fault at all, but ours? that God's actions actually do show that he does care. That he does meet our needs. Think about it this way. This is a little facetious. It's an oversimplification. Bear with me, okay? Children who suffer and think that their world is crashing in because mom and dad won't give them the remote control car or the Polly Pocket house that they want, that they need, right? When God has given them and their family a real car to ride in and a real house to live in. The teenager who struggles so much with being accepted by certain people and social groups, when the God of the universe says that he has redeemed you and called you by name, he has accepted you in Christ Jesus. God meets our need, and so often we totally miss it. We think too small. The person whose family member has abandoned them. And these are real hurts. These are real needs. Pains. The person whose family member has abandoned them, or the person who's all alone on a holiday. Does God meet your needs? When he says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." The person who suffers for a month, a year, a decade, a lifetime, does God meet your need? When he says there is an infinite number of pain-free years to come. The person who laments over the ability to make themselves right with God when God says salvation belongs to the Lord. I meet your need. I save you. My dear friends, God supplies every need. Even if for us it doesn't look like it. And I need to be clear because this can be confusing. There may be those who hear this and think, okay, fine, I just need to be happy. And if I'm not, if I ever get frustrated or sad or angry, then maybe I'm not a Christian, or at least a poor Christian or a lower level Christian of sorts. I've actually heard verse 4 of Philippians 4 interpreted that way. It's a famous verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." People hear that and they say, well, just be happy, just rejoice, or you're not a Christian. Because the Christian life is always happy. We know better, don't we? Friends, that's missing the point. There are times of sadness and grief. There are seasons of pain and suffering. There are periods of doubt and questioning. And the whole point here, essentially, this isn't about you. It's not your job to prove yourself to God. You can't. But the good news, friends, is that God in his grace makes you right anyway. Because of that steadfast love that is so abundant and free. It's not your job to demand what you think you need, even if and especially if God knows better and he actually does give you what you really do need. He supplies every need according, it says, to his riches in Christ Jesus. And the riches of God, friends, become available to us because of what Christ did. This is about him. Now, when I say the riches of God are available to you, what do you think? Okay? And I'm going to tell you right now that we really aren't able to comprehend the wealth of God's riches. We think of it in terms of this realm and the riches here and the well-being here, okay? That's not what this is about. I think I've maybe shared this before, and you've maybe read this. It's so true. C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer earlier in the 20th century who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia books and others, He comments that we as a people are far too easily pleased. He says we are half-hearted creatures. We are fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He describes us as being like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We become content or disgusted with the mud pies that we make in the slums, and we totally reject and ignore the fact that here is God offering infinite riches. Not riches of this world, something so much better. Life, forgiveness, peace, joy, salvation, love. Those are God's riches. And they are so much better than anything we could ever hope to fathom. Everlasting joy, indescribable peace, eternal life. And friends, they are yours in glory in Christ Jesus, it says. This is about him. And that, friends, is what brings the rejoicing then. Rejoice. I say again, rejoice. I heard one commentator translate that verse. Essentially, it's saying, be relieved. Again, I say, be relieved. Rest. That's part of rejoicing. Fear not, I bring you great joy. We're getting to that part of the story of Christ soon, aren't we? No fear, that's relief, that's rest. I bring you great joy. Joy came with Christ's coming to earth. He came and he provided for us. He provided our riches. He gave us his riches. Our relief, our joy is in him. And then verse 13 in chapter 4. And that's another verse that gets misread a lot. I can do all things. So I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want then, right? The needs that I define for myself, I can do them. If there's something I see that I want or that I need, I can do them because I can do all things. So now being a Christian becomes some sort of permission slip to decide to try to achieve whatever you need. This is a favorite verse, by the way, of athletes. I see it all the time with them. And I don't want to get too much into this, okay? If a basketball player wants to put a Bible verse on their sneaker, fine. All right? But think about that. Hang with me here if I've lost you tonight, all right? We're almost done. This verse, okay, I can do all things. It gets used, for example, to motivate oneself to win a basketball game. Might be nice, but in the context of this chapter, in the context of what we've said tonight, what's winning a basketball game? Do we really think that's what that verse is talking about? In the context of God supplying your needs, do you really think Paul had sporting events in mind when he wrote this? Is it possible that that's thinking too small again? That that's just another way to try to push our shoulders into this and to find a way to be able to get what we think we need. You know, the verse before that verse, Paul, in verse 12, Paul is saying, I know how to be humiliated. He's saying, I know how to have abundance without being arrogant. He said, this is the secret. He said, it's strength in Christ, not in ourselves. It's not about me. This is about Jesus. So win or lose. A basketball game, I guess, but that's silly. Highs or lows? Rich or poor? Health and sickness? In life and in death? No matter what may come, is what Paul is saying. And he's writing this from prison. I haven't mentioned that yet. No matter what may come, no matter, and there's no buts here. Well, no matter what may come, but that one thing that I really suffer with. God's promise to you tonight, no matter what may come, no matter what I may face, I press on because of the one who is strong for me. I press on because of Christ who upholds me. So you can do all things through Christ. You can do poverty. Did you know that? You can do poverty if that's what ends up happening. You can do that. You can do wealth, okay? You can do that too. You can do sickness. You can do health because of Christ who strengthens you. He supplies your need. He takes care of you in every circumstance, even in the ones where it doesn't look like he's doing anything. He may not be doing what you think he should be doing. A lot of times, we can't understand what he is doing or what he is not doing when we think he should be doing something. But I'm going to tell you tonight that there are certain things that we do know that he does. Even when it doesn't make sense, we don't know the answers, there are certain things we do know. We know that he does supply you with his riches. Joy, peace, love, and that whole list again. That treasure that includes his care for you, his love, his forgiveness, his salvation, his eternal life. He gives mercy, grace, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. If that's all I've got, if that's all I've got, mercy, grace, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, that's all I need. Doesn't get any better than that. And that brings sweet relief. It brings joy, rejoicing, peace. That's verse 7 of this chapter. The peace of God that surpasses understanding, okay? That guards our hearts and minds. In a world that is filled with sin and suffering and pain and death, we have an indescribable peace because God supplies our needs. When you doubt or question, it happens. Because we live in this world, when we doubt or question, we look to the cross because it is there that our greatest need was supplied. He paid for it with his own blood. To our God be glory forever and ever, verse 20. This is about him. That's why Paul ends this section that way. This is about God. To him belongs all glory. When you are gathered around the table tomorrow, some will see a table literally overflowing with food. Thank God for his goodness. Some will see a frozen pizza or a TV turkey dinner. Some will see dozens of people around the table, and some will see only an empty chair that used to be occupied by someone who is now gone. Some will be in beautiful homes, others will be gathering around a corner table in a nursing home. When you are at whatever table you are going to be at tomorrow, in whatever home, wherever you are, whatever you have in front of you, be relieved. Rejoice. Thank God that no matter what you see in front of you and around you, he has supplied all your needs. Amen. Let's close. One phrase we didn't really say that kind of encompasses all of that is he's faithful, okay? That's the song then as we close. Great is thy faithfulness. Hymn number 559.